Church, open your Bible in John chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11, from shame to grace. Everybody knows this story. Everybody. Even if you're not a Christian, you know this story. John chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 11, the story of the adulterous woman. From shame to grace. Chapter 8 of John, verse 1 says this. First, there is there 53. Let us read from 53. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live your life of sin. Go and sin no more." God loves us. That's why he gave us the Bible. God loves us. That's why he gave us his Son. God loves us. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit be the teacher and master here today. Amen. My introduction for you, church, is verse 1 and verse 2. What was Jesus doing at the Mount of Olives? Everybody was in their own houses sleeping. What was Jesus doing at the Mount of Olives? And my heading there gives you the answer. Where there is prayer, there is wisdom. John doesn't tell you why, but all the other Gospels, Luke, Mark, Matthew, they tell you that every time Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, he goes to pray. So where is the source and the fountain of Jesus' wisdom? It is prayer. So now let us go to the main point of this story, which is the flagrant incident. This woman was caught in adultery, and she was caught in flagrant, which is our second point. And the heading there is very straightforward. Where there is a Pharisee, there is legalism. What is the issue of legalism? They don't love God, then they don't love people, they love things. They use God for their own benefit. Why am I telling you that? As soon as these guys, they bring this lady in front of Jesus and in front of everyone, and they claim that she was caught in adultery, that she deserves punishment, your first thought is that these people, they are zealous. They are obedient. They love the Bible. That's why they brought this lady there. That's your first impression, but obviously that's not what's happening. As a matter of fact, they have a big issue here that the text shows in their hearts. They are not sad that this lady was caught in adultery. They are happy. Because now they're going to use that sin, now they're going to use adultery as a means to accuse Jesus. Legalistic people, they don't love God as much as they think they do. Legalistic people, sin, the one they brag about, they don't reject sin as much as they claim they do. Really deep, they are rejoicing for the sin. Because now they're going to trap Jesus with the situation, this and with this question. So, before we see what Jesus and how Jesus resolved this issue, you know I like to think. I like to ask questions. And as I analyze their approach here, I see five problems, five issues with their approach. Issue number one, church, it's hypocritical. They approach Jesus calling him teacher. You have a good memory. Last sermon, a couple of sermons ago, they called Jesus a deceiver, and they called Jesus demon-possessed. Now, out of a sudden, like a magic, they are no longer calling Jesus deceiver, demon-possessed. Now they are calling Jesus teacher. Pure hypocrisy. Second thing that there is a problem here, and I believe this is the main problem. This scene is incomplete. How many of you know that game, Find Wally? It's Find Wally? Waldo. In Brazil, it's Ollie. How many of you have played that game? Find Aldo. Waldo here. Where is the man? Impossible, right? The lady didn't commit the act by herself. Where is the man to be stoned? And he's disappeared. Third problem of this approach of them, church, this is not a question. This is elicitation. What is elicitation? It's what crooked people do. And who are the crooked people? With due respect, no offenses, the lawyers. So, what the lawyers need to do? Just a joke. I love the lawyers. What the lawyers need to do? They need to bring information from people. Did you do this? Why were you not there? What's the evidence? And all that kind of questions. And one of the techniques they use is elicitation. And this is very, very cool, church. I'll give an example. Suppose someone tells me, you need to find out how much the GM workers make per hour. They give me that quest, and I need to go and find out how much a GM labor makes. I cannot come to, where are my people from GM? Where are my people? The whole church. I cannot come to you and say how much you make the hour. That's very inappropriate, right? So what do I do instead? I approach you and I say this. I was reading an article, and you know what? The people who works at GM, Volkswagen, Ford, they make good money. They make $30 the hour. No question. I just make the statement. And if you're a wise man, you're going to say, good for them. But if you are a young boy like me, who reacts to everything, and you, before I speak, already know my answer, I would say, I need to go to work at GM. I need to go to work at Ford, because at GM, things are not that good. Right there. I know you're below the 20s. I did not ask you how much you make, but I already know the answer. Okay? That's what they are doing here. Elicitation. They come with the sentence. This woman was caught in adultery. The law tells that she must be stoned. Affirmation, affirmation, affirmation. And at the end, they throw a question to Jesus just to pretend that this is a question. But it's not. They are being very, very crooked here against Jesus. Another problem we have with this scenario, this is a highly, highly, highly hypothetical scenario. Church, this lady would never be stoned. Never, never, never. First, she was in the temple. Temple, there is no space for stoning. If she is in the temple, there is Romans. And you know, the Romans love death penalty. They love it. But their death penalty is not stoning. Their death penalty is the cross. So this would never happen to this lady. This is just a hypothetical scenario because they want to get Jesus on a trap. They want to get Jesus and catch him and have a basis against him, which is the last problem with their approach. This is not a question. This is not a scenario. This is not genuine. This is a trap. Jesus, this lady, was caught in adultery. The law says she must be stoned. What do you say? If Jesus says yes, all that Sermon on the Mount, all that beauty, forgiveness, giving the other face, walking the extra mile, forgive my sins as I forgive the others, all that beautiful gospel vanishes. Jesus, you sound like you talk about forgiveness, but you deny it. And if Jesus says, no, she should not be stoned, then they attack Jesus on the opposite end. Wait a minute, Jesus. You claim to be a teacher, but you deny scriptures. You are not a good teacher. You are a false teacher. That's what they're doing with Jesus. Yes or no question. If he says yes, trap. If he says no, he's also trapped. So Jesus is in a dilemma here. And how is he going to solve this dilemma, which is our third point? He's going to solve it because where there is Jesus, there is solution. And that's very, very good news for not just for this lady, but for all of us. If Jesus is in our lives, I don't know what we are going through. The good news is, yes, there is solution. Jesus is going to reply and solve this situation with silence, writing, and reframing. Silence, writing, and reframing. But before we go through these three steps approach of Jesus, I want you to see the scenario. Jesus is at the temple. He's teaching the law. He's worshiping God, and he's having fellowship. What are we doing here right now today? We are worshiping the Lord. We have fellowship with one another. And we learn the Bible. That's what a place of worship was meant to be. If somebody comes right now bringing a murderer and say, Gustavo, what should I do with this murderer? What am I going to do? I'm going to say, my brother, this is not a court. Go to the court. Go to the police. This is a place of worship. It's not in here to do that. Are you following me? That's what they did to Jesus. Changing the whole scenario. This is no longer a place of worship. This now has become a court. The lady is the defendant and she pleads guilty. We are the attorneys, the accusers. We're going to accuse her. And Jesus, we have designated you as the judge. They changed the whole purpose of the scenario. So Jesus is going to answer them. And church, perhaps this is the most beautiful information of this sermon. They made two bad assumptions. First, to transform the temple into a court. First assumption, that it's wrong. Second assumption, that it's wrong. Listen to this. They thought Jesus would be the judge. But the good news is, church, in his first coming, Jesus is not the judge. Jesus is the lawyer. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to repeat this. Let elicitation. You need to say amen. Okay? In the first coming, Jesus is not our judge. He is our lawyer. Good news, right? Jesus is going to act like the lawyer of the lady. And how he does that? First, silence. He gave them silence. And you know, church, silence in the mouth of Gustavo, it means that I don't know what to say. However, silence in the mouth of someone who has authority, it's powerful. Think about a boss and you're doing something wrong. Guess how I know that? Don't guess it. You're doing something wrong and the boss, he just look at you. How about Father's Day? It's Father's Day. That's better. The kid is doing something wrong and the parent comes to the house. Both of them are fighting. And the father gives them a look. The fight stops. Why? Silence in the mouth of someone who has authority is power. Then Jesus is going to go on writing. This is the only instance of the Bible that records Jesus writing. And church, nobody knows what he was writing. If someone says they know, it's a lie. No, he doesn't. What we have, and you can read after the service, you can read, there is three main ideas that this action portrays. Just for the sake of time, we won't go there, but you can read there. One thing I can assure you for sure, 100%, what Jesus was writing on the floor was something that it was legal. The Greek word there, it is to write a sentence, to write something that it's legal. It wasn't poetry, it wasn't philosophy, it was court language. That's all we know. But what I find amazing about this writing approach is this, church. When someone throws to you a hard question, when your words gonna be spoken, and you need to be very careful with every word you choose, because anything you say can be used against you, it's a good practice to write. You write, you brainstorm, you organize the feelings, you put things in the paper. And now you're ready. And that's what Jesus did. Silence, writing, reframing. And he reframes the question in a way that it's remarkable, church. I believe you know, if you watch the news, you know this. I'm going to speak the most important word any Canadian American needs to know. Are you ready? Rights. Human rights, dog rights, puppy rights, ice cream rights, day for this, day for that, the other day for this. Rights, rights, and rights. If you want to win an argument, rights. Nobody talks about responsibility. just right. Anyways, they came to Jesus with the right card. Jesus, this woman has the right to be stoned. Jesus said, good, good point. Let's talk about rights. Who has the right to stone her? And all of them, one by one, they left. What Jesus did here, it's amazing. Remember that the temple was there and they made the temple to become a courtroom. They changed the scenario. Jesus also took the liberty to change the scenario. Okay, this courtroom that you guys created, I'm going to transfer it to the courtroom of your conscience. Now you are the judge, not me. Do you have the right to stone this lady? And I bet you, church, that Jesus and all his listeners, they have the Sermon on the Mount on the back of their minds. And what does the Sermon on the Mount talks about adultery? In the Old Testament, if you touch, you committed adultery. But I say unto you, if you look to someone in lust, you already have committed adultery. And now these men, in their conscience, with self-examination, they know they cannot throw a stone to this lady. And one by one, they leave. Only Jesus has the power to get the accusers and make them leave. And to get this lady to the brink of being stoned and murderer and death, to set her free, to transform her life. Only Jesus can do that. And that's actually our next and final point. How did Jesus save this lady? But better, how did Jesus restore this lady? Because this passage is not about condemnation. This passage is about restoration. And we see this in the very last verses, verses 9 to verse 11, when Jesus talked to the lady. But before we get there, I dare to say that Jesus began restoring this lady, not in verse 9 to verse 11. Actually, Jesus started to restore this lady when he gave them silence. In verse 5, in verse 6, when the accusers brought the lady, and mind you, this lady was caught in the act. She is pretty much half naked. She's in the middle of everybody. She's looking to the floor. She's shaking. She's ashamed. And how did Jesus restore her? As soon as they ask Jesus a question, should we stone her? Jesus gives them silence. You are all looking at me, right? And the longer I stay in silence, the longer everybody was looking at Jesus and not at her. Taking that burden off her shoulders. How did Jesus restore this lady? Secondly, when he wrote, church, highlight this word. Jesus bent down. Jesus stooped down. Why is this an important word to highlight? That's not a physical action. That's a spiritual action. Idols don't bend. False gods don't bend. Mr. Trump, don't bend. Prideful people, don't bend. The powerful of this world, don't bend. If they do, their ego gets affected. Only the God of universe, who is exalted, who whether you believe in him or not, doesn't change. Only the God of the universe, he can come to earth, he can bow, he can become a baby. He can be put on a trial. He can die on the cross. And nothing will change. He's majestic, he's exalted, he's all powerful. He is the same. Where and when did this latest restoration begin? When Jesus decided to become a baby. When Jesus decided for the cross. When Jesus decided not to be our judge, but to be our lawyer, but to be our savior. That's when her restoration began. Next step of her restoration, it's a grammar restoration. Yes, you heard it right. English restoration. Because when the accusers bring this lady, they call her such woman. The law tells you that such woman, this thing, this garbage, should be stoned, should die. And Jesus restored that. Jesus does not call her such a woman. Verse 10, woman, where are your accusers? And you know that word woman, the Aramaic that Jesus spoke, it's the equivalent of our word mem, an endowment of respect. Jesus used that same word, including to Mary, his mother. So he called her woman, restoring her dignity. And lastly and finally, Jesus restored her in verse 11 when he forgives her and when he transforms her. When Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, Jesus is giving her forgiveness. How come, Gustavo, I don't see the words, I forgive you? I don't. Well, the words are clearly implied. If the first person to throw the stone should be someone who has no sin, Jesus is that person. Jesus has never sinned. Jesus is the one entitled to throw the stone, and he did not. And you know, if you are in a court and you are about to be condemned and the judge says there is no condemnation for you, that means you're forgiven, you're pardoned, you are free. Go. Jesus forgave her. But Jesus doesn't stop just in forgiveness, church. I find this beautiful. Jesus does not deliver us only from the consequences of sin. That's not where the ceiling hits. That's not where he stops. What's the consequences of sin? Death, stoning, hell. Jesus delivers us from that, but that's not where he stops. He goes beyond. He delivers us from the power of sin. And now sin is no longer our master. Now sin cannot control our lives anymore. Now the Lord Jesus is the one who is our Lord. And that's literally what happened here. Go now and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. Go, my dear. You are no longer an adulteress. You are free. You are no longer an unloyal spouse. You are a faithful spouse. You are no longer ashamed to the community. You're going to be a blessing to the community. That's what Jesus did to this lady. And church, that's what Jesus does to all of us. To all of us. From shame to grace. I remember when God forgave me from my sins, when I became a Christian, I remember that was the experience. And many, many people share the same experience as I do. Actually, there is even books about it. And the book is called Unashamed. How is this experience, church? We know our sin. We don't need accusers to come and let us know. We don't need nobody to throw a stone. We know. Our conscience tells us. And as we are there, in the depths of our sin, dirty, feeling like garbage, it is in that moment that you hear a sermon, you hear the word of God, you hear about the love of God, and His presence embraces you. You have all the reasons to feel that He would never come closer to you, but He comes. You give Him all the reasons for Him to leave, but He is there. You have all the reasons to feel ashamed, but He gives you His embrace. And usually that happens to me and that happens to everyone. We cry. We cry. Because we know our sin. He knows our sin. We are fully known. But we are fully loved. Fully forgiven. Fully transformed. And to translate this to the Bible, only Jesus can make Moses to be known not as a murderer, but as a great leader. Only Jesus can make Saul to be known not as an assassin, persecutor, but Saul to be known as Paul, the apostle. Only the love of God can do that. May He embrace you, church. May He embrace me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are delighted for Your love. And may You fill our hearts, Lord. And may You fill our mouth that we share to everyone. Our last song is freely, freely. We have received freely, love, Lord. Let us give it freely as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.